There will be a letter arriving in the mail to you within a few days. I'd say between the 1st and the 5th of April. And it will contain your invitation to the Orlando seminar in April of 1983. I've already received notes from people saying, enroll me. And I want you to know that your note was appreciated, but it will also be appreciated if you will fill out the reservation form contained in that letter and mail it back to Gloria Bryan in Orlando, who is a coordinator for the seminar. And so look for it in the mail and be assured that the way our work is progressing now, especially with 4 more tapes beside this one, and all the work you are going to do between this moment and the seminar, we should have present at that seminar a large body of spiritually conscious students living in their incorporeal self, and it may be one of the most unusual seminars in our work. I had a visit last year from the inventor of the laser beam. His name is Dr. Ted Maiman. And he and his friend and Betty and I had several meals together, and we visited at our home. And we were able to chat without any world interruption. I guess I was reminded of it by a newspaper article just the other day that Russia is going to send laser beam weapons with the speed of light to annihilate our tanks, our planes, our ships, our cities, our space stations. They really have turned this incredibly beautiful invention into a weapon of war. And we'll probably follow suit. And so that reminded me of Dr. Maiman, and it reminded me of our conversation. He had been a witness to a healing of somebody, maybe the first one of his life, I don't know. Or maybe he had experienced it before. Anyway, it was Spirit's way of bringing him to our home, I think. And his friend had been healed of something. And in the conversation he said, why don't you work on fusion? A year ago, before that conversation, I had said privately to a group of friends that fusion was the next big thing in science, which, of course, many people knew before that. And now here was the inventor of the laser beam saying, why don't you work on fusion? I put that on the shelf of my mind. I thought of our group meditations, and I knew someday I'd come into a group capable of handling this type of meditation. And I know this is the group. Yes, I want to meditate with you on fusion at 7 p.m. California time. What is it about fusion that is so important, I asked him, being a layman. And he replied, well, if we can combine the nuclei of the chemical elements, let's say hydrogen and boron, if we can get those nuclei to unite, we will have unlimited energy. Now, I know that this is very important in the scientific world. I also know that God the Father has unlimited energy. also know that the Christ has the unlimited energy of the Father. And you are the Christ. Dr. Maimon is the Christ. I am the Christ. So we have this unlimited energy in our own being. And therefore, our meditation on fusion will be that the unlimited energy of God is already present and expressing wherever there is a Christ-conscious individual. That will be one meditation. There is a second meditation. And you will learn how to combine it with the first after we discuss it. Allegedly, there are millions of hungry children in our world. I say allegedly because there are no hungry children in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is where we are. There are hungry children in the appearance of the world, but my kingdom is not of this world. Now then, every hungry child is a denial of omnipresence. You can't imagine God standing where a hungry child is and not feeding that child. So what is happening invisibly? God the Father is feeding God the Son. God is individualizing as Christ, and there's nothing else there except in the world belief that there is a child there, and not only a child, but a hungry one. So then, our second meditation is, there is no hungry child, and there is no hunger. There is no hunger in the kingdom of God, and there is no hungry child in the kingdom of God. Once you rid yourself of the personality, the person, you automatically have rid yourself of the condition. And you might say, but there's still a hungry child, no matter what you say or do. Yes, in the world of the human mind. And that is precisely why we are meditating, to overcome the sense of universal belief which procreates the illusion of a hungry child where the child of God is. Now, how are we going to combine these meditations? Well, one day you do one day you do the other. And then after about a week or two, or three or four, after you have done them both well and know them well, you will find the way to combine them. You will see that there can be no fusion in the kingdom of God. For everything in the kingdom of God is already fused. There can be no fission in the kingdom of God. Nothing can be divided. And therefore, nothing can be united. It already is one. In the knowledge that in my kingdom, spirit is one, and there is no human, you are combining fusion and the hungry child into one meditation. And so you have a great deal of flexibility. You really have three types of meditation. And it doesn't matter where you start. I would suggest you start with fusion. You can alternate every second day with hunger and hungry children, and you can then come into the combination of both. But I want you to do this creatively, not with a format. And so you might spend the first 10 minutes of your 7 p.m. meditation in contemplation. Or if you care to, you can start at 10 of 7 and contemplate, so that when 7 p.m. rolls around, you're already riding in high gear and you're ready to enter the silence. Let the Spirit nudge you in the direction you must take. And so for 2 months, at 7 p.m. California time, and any time that corresponds to that where you are, let us all join in that oneness I know that in England, for example, the times are going to be very different than we can do here, because we have a five-hour spread here, and if we put the time at a different time of day in order to accommodate those of you in England, then we find that most of the people here are not available. They're either at work or sleeping or whatever. And so there are about 400 of us here in the States now on this, and we hope you'll bear with us and know that together, though your time may not be precisely 7 p.m. California time, maybe that's when you're asleep, we'll know that we are really all meeting in the timeless now anyway. And so we are joined in oneness, in timelessness, in the eternal now, all working for the same purpose, to dissolve the concepts of the world mind, to know within ourselves those truths that make it very clear that there are no Russian laser beams going to enter the kingdom of God, which we are upholding in our Christ consciousness. It's easy to accept much of this and then turn around and say, but I'm getting older. Look at those wrinkles on my face. I've heard that so many times. And you know, there isn't a wrinkle in the kingdom of God. There isn't a time in which a person can age. And many people who have caught this on this earth do not show the facade of time on their face. I'd like you to meditate on this subject with me now, that you may avoid the foolishness of believing that I, the Christ, can be getting older. You see, the acceptance that I am getting older is a denial of Christ. The moment you say that, or think it, or feel it, or think someone else is getting older, you're falling into the trap of believing that is not the Christ and I am not the Christ. You're letting go of the vine. You're not abiding. And you cannot bear fruit richly that way. And so we walk through the appearance, I am not getting older. I am not a concept. I am not an image in dying time. The concept that you see every day, growing older from repetition, is not Christ. But I have a secret. I am not a passing person, here today and gone tomorrow. I'm not a shadow in thought. I am the incorporeal Christ. I am the Spirit of God, the real self. This flesh you see is only my concept form. I'm stepping out of that. I am living in consciousness, right where the world sees human shadows. I am Christ. Divine consciousness. I have never been entombed in passing flesh. I am never dying inside a mortal dream. I believe the Word of God. I believe it is quick, sharp, powerful, and the only truth. the only power, the only presence. I believe that the Son of God is the only life. I believe that each person on earth is a mental symbol, and that the one infinite Christ of God is the one incorporeal reality behind the entire human race. That Christ, I am, you are. And that Christ walks without opposition through the concept forms of this earth. One infinite, perfect God, eternally individualizing in the eternal day, while my soul passes through its initiation in the time dream of human shadows that are separated from the fountain of life. My incorporeal Christ, my incorporeal Christ body, my incorporeal Christ mind are never affected by hours or days or years or even by centuries. That is the secret of my eternal life that God has given to his eternal Son. Now comes the difficult part on this narrow path. Your daily living. How do you live in a world of flesh and yet know no man after the flesh? You start by trying, that's how. You try. You make the effort. You start with a plan. And instead of saying, how can I do this on the job or in the home? You say, I must do this on the job and I must do this in the home. Because I may never take my consciousness away from the vine. That is death. I must constantly be in oneness with God. And I can only do that by being the Christ. The moment I lose Christhood, or my belief in it, or my acceptance of it, or my practice of it, I'm no longer one with God, and I am dying on the vine. I'm a branch cut off. And so make the big jump now. Your out-of-body awareness must be practiced as constantly as you can remember it. You can live incorporeally while you walk, while you sit, while you stand. You can live incorporeally on the job. You can talk incorporeally on the telephone. You can hear incorporeally. Talk incorporeally to other people around you. You can eat incorporeally. Buy and sell incorporeally. You can see incorporeally. Breathe incorporeally. You can sleep incorporeally. You can bowl and swim incorporeally. You can read and write incorporeally. You can study incorporeally. You can paint and play and even think incorporeally. And I can tell you that Joel taught incorporeally. I know a young lady who runs incorporeally. And if I may speak of this human shell here, it swims incorporeally. And when it swims incorporeally, it doesn't get very tired. And one day, this human shell, which was swimming incorporeally, stepped out of the water, and it was dry. I say it was dry stepping out of the water. You can try to figure that out if you will. I merely accept it. These human activities, hitherto practiced in the flesh, can now be practiced outside of the body awareness. And I ask you to consider doing just that. I know what 10 minutes can do, swimming incorporeally. I know what 10 minutes can do, running incorporeally. It sets a whole new pattern, and it opens you to divine thought. It breaks the limitations of body. It breaks the illusions of time. It inaugurates you into a whole new way of life, a passing over from corporeality to incorporeality. It brings the wonders of Christhood into daily expression in a way that nothing else can. I have seen people in great human snags that cannot be unsnarled. And the realization that they were not in the body has almost released the coils of a serpent around their bodies, has changed situations. I hear cases from students, just one the other day, of a woman who called a student practitioner who is living in Christ to the best of her ability. And this time she was called to a bedside, and she went. And she found a man lying on the bed, lifeless. She took his hand, put it on her cheek. She kissed the hand. And she held the hand on her cheek. She was practicing incorporeality, among other things. And slowly she felt another hand touch her face, and it was the hand of the lifeless form on the bed. He looked at her, she looked at him. He was alive. And though the human mind wants to analyze it and say, well, was he really dead or not? The wife of that individual thought so. And there was no sign of life. But there was the incorporeal Christ there where the form lay, and there was the incorporeal Christ where the student practitioner sat on the bed. There was one infinite consciousness at work resurrecting. Now that was Easter Sunday for that man lying on that bed. He doesn't have to wait for this Easter Sunday. He's at it. He is the resurrection, because the Christ within him, the Christ within the student practitioner, is the resurrection. When you are not in material thought, but in divine thought, resting in the vine, of your own Christhood. The Father feeds your soul with divine manna. And your oneness with the One becomes your oneness with spiritual life everywhere. You are the resurrection. I lifted up will draw all men unto me. Now there is another way that we lose our Christhood. As humans, we live in this body form and we have an external world. On the narrow path of truth, because your Christ body is infinite, you have no external anything. Not even God is external to Christ. And so as you practice Christhood, you live in an inner universe while the form that the world sees walks on the job in the outer universe. Oh, I know, you have a very busy job. It takes your total concentration. And therefore, there's no room for Christ in the inner of your consciousness. Is that what you're saying? Think about it. Are you writing your own epitaph again? On the job you are Christ, or else that job is going to be a human job, a dying job. Your form is going to age on that job unless you're in Christ. Which do you put first? I had a young lady tell me the other day about her job, how busy it was. She was administrating at a school, and it is a busy job. She gets home tired every night. Suddenly she caught on, and one day she went through all the same motions with some awareness of her own identity. She wasn't this human administrator. The day went by like a trade wind. The work got done. And the human form wasn't tired. Why? Without me, you can do nothing. You can only think you're busy doing things. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, whatever you do is without substance. Without Christ, you are cutting the branch off the tree. In Christ, your only universe is within your own being, for everything that you see is Christ. You are in the undivided oneness of selfhood. And the Father within, He doeth the works. As you practice living in Christ, wherever you are, no matter what you are doing, you must include those around you, or you're not living in Christ. Remember, it is not Christ here and not Christ there. Christ is undivided universal self. And the good little boys and the bad little boys no longer are good or bad. In Christ there is no good or evil. There is no tall or short. There is no boy or girl. In Christ there is my spirit, the living spirit of God. Henceforth know ye no child after the flesh. No adult after the flesh. No man, no woman after the flesh. We're walking that narrow road that leads to the realization of universal perfection. And all this is the doorway to the realization of eternal life here and now. You have incorporeal faculties. And the only way you can develop them and bring them into fruition in your visible life is to live in your incorporeal self. If a day goes by that you are caught living 24 hours a day in a human body, well, you might as well throw away your Bible because it's telling you not to. You might as well say to God, stay away from my home. Stay away from my office. Stay away from my job. Stay away from my marriage. Stay away from my life. And you'd be saying that to the God who said to you, corporeality is grass. God is no respecter of corporeality. Oh no, Christ reveals another you. Christ reveals a new kind of life on earth. A life that mankind, unfortunately, is not aware of. A life that you can live if you wish to be known by your Father as the living Son. If you want to walk in the identity given to you by God. The life revealed by Christ as the life of you and the life of everyone you know is immortal life. It existed before mortal birth. It reveals that mortality is a myth, a false life, a false concept. It reveals that the death of mortality is not the death of life. It reveals immaculate death, the death that walks out of form because it has overcome the sense of form. And in immaculate death, there is only transition. There is no struggle, no pain, no misery, no long period of fighting disease. Joel made his last talk and then went through his immaculate death that night. Not a moment of pain, not a moment of suffering. You know, John did the same. And if you can read behind the words, you can see that there was no suffering possible for the Christ appearing on the cross as Jesus. The Son of God, which you are, is never in a mortal form. And I tell you, that's more important than your job tomorrow. It's the most important thing you will ever learn, that the Son of God is not in a mortal form. But you must learn the opposite is not true. Children of flesh are not the children of God. That's a hurdle for most of us. But it's a hurdle you must take. Only God life is present where you see the children of flesh. Remember that in your meditation on hunger. And so you must again assure yourself constantly that I am not mortal flesh. I am the impersonal spirit. I am not mortal. I am immortal. You must pick up your cross. You must pick up your corporeality. Because corporeality cannot enter the kingdom of God on earth. Your real body, your incorporeal body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. John told us that, reporting what Jesus had said. Look at it in John 6:19. Your real body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that means that if you are not in your real body, the power, the grace, the love, the wisdom of the Holy Ghost cannot flow into your daily expression. Human faculties deal with human problems. Your incorporeal faculties reveal that human problems are part of the mortal dream. Human faculties deal with objects in time. Your incorporeal faculties deal only with divine ideas before they become visible objects. Your incorporeal faculties deal with divine ideas outside time. Your human faculties deal with cause and effect in a sequence. Not so with your divine faculties. They deal with simultaneity, so that cause becomes flesh. Cause and effect are one without a time sequence. Everything in your incorporeal faculties deals with simultaneity of cause and effect, so that the word becomes flesh. As the divine idea passes into consciousness, it is made flesh. That's where the power is. Your human faculties deal with becoming. They deal with future. They deal with a better tomorrow. Your divine faculties deal with that better tomorrow today in the eternal now. Your divine faculties deal with being, with here, with now, with is. And the moment you fall into the laxity of tomorrow, you're not in your divine qualities, which are living in the eternal today, in the moment that is always alive, in the infinite moment. And that brings us right back to your human thoughts are made of a human substance out of the cosmic mind. Your human thoughts are made of mental energy. And that mental energy appears as person, place, and thing. That's where the lie of life is. Mental energy appearing as good and mental energy appearing as evil. Mental energy appearing as birth and then as death. Did you read that strange article the other day about the number of abortions in the United States in 1980? 1.5 million abortions. I think if you expand the proportions into the entire world of mankind, you're going to come to something like 500 million abortions. And this article only spoke about legal abortions. You can just double it for illegal ones. Let's just settle for a half billion throughout the world. Abortions. Who created those embryos? I certainly know that God couldn't create a human embryo and then watch it be aborted. So do you. Let's not make God a murderer. Now, any one of those aborted embryos could have been you or me. What about the ones who survived? Did God make some and not the others? Did God make 50% of the embryos to live and 50% to die? If God didn't make the ones that are aborted, you can be sure He didn't make the embryo that you thought you were. I know it's electrifying to find out that your embryo was not created by God, but God even said so. If God is no respecter of persons who once were embryos, then God is no respecter of embryos. And certainly if God is no respecter of them, God did not create them. The entire human race is not respected because it is not the creation of a perfect divine Father. You can find so much to support that in the Bible. The problem is to accept it, that you were never an embryo created by God, and neither was your child, and neither was your mother, father, sister, brother. You must leave mother, father, sister, brother for Christ's sake. Ah. How narrow is the path? So narrow that unless you enter it, you can never find divine life. And enter it you must. For it is the Father's will that you be reborn of the Spirit. As you walk the narrow path, finding your own identity, you will find that your incorporeal qualities are developing, becoming stronger, more pronounced, more accessible, more powerful in your daily life. You will discover the meaning of being infinite, the meaning of being eternal, the meaning of being all-knowing, for these are your qualities. And they come to life when you are living daily in the vine of Christ as the one Son of the one Father. Can you make another experiment? I call it an experiment. It's more than that. Can you live for 1 hour in divine flesh? Let's see how we would go about it. We wish to live now in divine flesh as that which is the living substance of God. Now, what is going to stop us if this is the will of God that we do it, and if our will is the will of God? If we accept the divine will to do this, what is going to stop us? Let us do it. We are returning to Source, one with the Father. We first identify Spirit everywhere. I am in a spiritual universe. I'm cutting all the telephone wires getting rid of all the freeways, all the automobiles, all the people crossing the street. I am entering the spiritual universe in my consciousness, where all is one infinite, perfect Spirit of God. I'm out of the world of concept, out of the mirage on the desert. What about this perfect spiritual universe that I'm accepting? Is it here? Is there another? I am literally in the kingdom of God because I am in myself. I am developing my incorporeal faculties by being here. I am in the only universe that is, and it is governed by divine law. There's no legal law in my universe. I'm into divine law, perfect law, in which only the law of eternal goodness exists. Nothing else exists except an illusion. Only perfect activity exists in my kingdom. Only the love of God exists in my kingdom. Only the wisdom of God. Only the joy of God. And only the thought of God, only the will, the purpose, the fulfillment of God life. Only the life of God is here. Only the divine flesh is here. For there is no other. And that infinite, invisible, incorporeal, divine flesh is the flesh of the human race. It is my flesh. That is the divine flesh that I am living in, have lived in, and will live in forever. I am the Son of God, the divine flesh, the One, living in the One, forever unseparated from the One. Please remember that divine help only comes to divine flesh. And as you live in your Christ identity through these next 2 months, in divine flesh, not human flesh, you'll be walking the narrow path to eternal life, to that death which is painless, immaculate, perfect, because it is the entrance to life instead of the passage into death. It is transition into eternal being. And you are attaining those faculties which take you into that transition when you remember that Christ is the vine, and that vine, that Christ, is identity now as the Christ. Once more I salute you, the living Christ of God. See you in our group meditation. Much love.